All of us are the children of Adam, fallen in Adam, rebellious like Adam, selfish like Adam, speaking like Adam, feeling like Adam, unbelieving and natural and disinterested in spiritual things like Adam. And then God comes into the world pursuing these lost people, us.
How does God's sovereign grace rescue us from the sin we inherited from Adam? That's the ever-important question John Piper answers from John 3, 31 to 36 in this episode of Light and Truth. This sermon was originally preached at Bethlehem Baptist Church on May 31st, 2009.
We are in verses 31 to 36. What specifically is he doing in these verses? Let me give you a summary statement, and then we'll tackle it a piece at a time. Jesus is being held up as coming from God, being full of God, and speaking and ruling as God, so that the pathway into eternity divides into those who believe and have eternal life and those who disobey and remain under the wrath of God. That's what we see specifically in these verses. So we need to unpack each of those steps. Number one, Jesus is lifted up as from God, from heaven, from the Father. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Then drop down to verse 34. For he whom God has sent, so he's from God, he who God has sent utters the words of God. So three different ways of saying that Jesus is from God. Verse 31, from above. Verse 31 at the end, from heaven. Verse 34 at the beginning, God has sent. Now, the relevance of that is the contrast that he makes with everybody else. Verse 31 in the middle. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth. Now that would include John the Baptist here in context. Kind of the flow. John, he must increase. I must decrease. And either John or John is picking up on that and saying, he is from above. I and the rest of us are from the earth. And there's a huge difference. A huge difference. Everybody except Jesus is just of the earth. We're just natural. You're born of the flesh, you're flesh. You're merely human, you're merely human. Your origin on the earth, just earthly. And there's another person in a class by himself, he's from heaven. And he came down. We originated here, and that's what our nature is. In fact, I think in view of what that which is of the flesh means, namely not born again, you can say a lot more about what it means to be of the earth. It means to be Adam-like. There is a humanity that's all flowing from Adam. And we're all tainted with Adam, sin, and we've all followed him, and we've lost our inheritance, and we're all, by nature, children of wrath. Listen to these amazing words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 47 following, in relation to what Jesus says. So this is Paul's way of saying verse 31 and 34 of John 3. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Second? Weren't there a few million in between? No, not really. Not when you're thinking two massive heads of humanity. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are all those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are all those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. There are two categories of people, Paul is saying. Adam and Jesus. Earthly and from heaven. And all of us bear the mark of one only or both. All of us are the children of Adam, fallen in Adam, rebellious like Adam, selfish like Adam, speaking like Adam, feeling like Adam, unbelieving and natural and disinterested in spiritual things like Adam. And then God comes into the world pursuing these lost people, us. Let me read another passage that moves towards this glorious intervention. It's the way Paul talks about it in Romans 5, 17 and 19. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign through life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, everybody, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So the first Adam came, fell, and all of us in him go down with him, and we're born rebellious. You don't have to learn rebellion. You don't have to learn to sin. You are sinful. I was born sinning. You're born sinning. And we're under the wrath of God because of it. And then a second Adam came. He's from heaven. He's not from the earth. That's the way Jesus is talking. He's from heaven, from above, sent by God. And he's come to do something about that. To break into that, to become another kind of Adam. If you would have him as your head, just like you share in Adam's sin, you can share in his righteousness. Just like you are united to Adam and all folded into the fallen humanity, you can be united to Christ and be folded in to life. This is why he came, why he divides the ways. Why it matters to see that he is, let's go back to verse 31, chapter 3, verse 31, John. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth, that's everybody else, he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. That's Jesus and the rest of us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We need to be born again. And Christ came to make that possible by dying in our place, so that when we're born again, it's just, it's righteous, it's good, and God can move into our hearts and save sinners, which is the only kind of people there is to save. So, point number one. The glory of Jesus is shining here as the one and only man from heaven, the God-man from heaven, who came in to be a second Adam, so that all of us who are just from the earth, from flesh, not born again, by nature children of wrath, might be made part of a new humanity with Christ as our head, not just Adam as our head. Number two, not only is he from God, he is, in this text, full of God. There is something very profound, very mysterious, very wonderful at the end of verse 34 and the beginning of verse 35. Let me read it with you. He whom God has sent, this is verse 34, utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit. This is the Father, the one who sent him, gives him the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So, strip the verse division away between 34 and 35, and let's read it very closely. God gives the Spirit to the one whom he sent without measure. The Father loves the Son. Two present tenses. The Father is always giving the Holy Spirit without measure to the Son and always loving the Son. It didn't begin anywhere. Now, I'm going to unpack for you here in the next few minutes the tip of an iceberg that is simply massive. It's bottomless. This is the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is this? I think what's going on is this. There's an infinite difference between the way the Son of God receives the Spirit of God and the way you and I receive the Spirit of God. An infinite qualitative difference. He receives it without measure. You and I have various measures of the Spirit given to us, 1 Corinthians 12 and so on. The way the Son receives the Spirit of God is measureless. It cannot be measured. Why not? Because it's infinite. As much as there is of the Spirit of God, the Son has. As many ways as He can have Him, He has Him in all those ways. As fully as He can be known and enjoyed by the Son, He is fully known and enjoyed by the Son. The Spirit is. Could it be that the Spirit of God is the fully divine third person of the Trinity who personifies the love of God? That's what I'm holding out to you. The Spirit of God, who is a Spirit, is love. A person. So much of the Father is bestowed in love upon the Son that that bestowment is carrying the wholeness of the deity and is God. As the Son is the eternal self-knowing of the Father, the Spirit, I'm suggesting, is the eternal self-loving of the Father. He knows Himself perfectly in the image of His Son. The exact representation of His own being, standing forth. And He knows Himself in the Son. My Son becomes the personification and the image of the Father. And there's so much knowledge of Himself in the Son. The Son stands forth with all the deity that is in the Father. And it never had a beginning. This is just the way reality is. And from all eternity, flowing from the Father to the Son, and we could add, from the Son back to the Father, there has always been not any indifference. The Father never contemplated Himself in the panoramic beauties of His Son and said, I'm not sure what to think about that or feel about that. always, from eternity, as long as there has been the Father contemplating Himself in the perfect deity of the Son, there has been infinite energy of love going back and forth between them, such that it carries all that they are and becomes a third person. Becomes is a misleading word, because it's always been this way. This didn't happen. This is ultimate reality. This is just what we are given. Nobody made Him. He didn't make Himself. He just is. Number three, not only is this text lifting up Jesus as from God and full of God, so much so that the love and the Spirit that He's full of is God, but now He, the Son, the sent one, is speaking and ruling as God. All right? Verse 32. He bears witness to what He has seen and heard. Bears witness. Bears witness. Word, word. Jesus is testifying to something. Very key word. Because unlike me, I never was in heaven. I can't testify directly to what I've seen and heard in heaven. Jesus can. That's where He's been forever, in the presence of God. So He is coming into the world to be a first-hand witness to heaven, to God, to the heart of God, the mind of God, the way God thinks about things. This is awesome. Verse 34, for He whom God has sent utters the words of God. When you hear Jesus, you hear God. Because He came from God and is filled up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and opened its mouth, and we're listening to God. That's the speaking part. Now the ruling part. He speaks as God. Now He rules as God. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He is above all power, authority, and every other way except sin, He's above all. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. And to have something in your hand because God put it there, like the galaxies, means you rule it. You're in charge of it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So step back now. What's John doing? John the writer, John the Baptist, whoever's talking here. And we know it's at least John the writer, because he's including it, if it's John the Baptist. What are they trying to do here? They are lifting up Jesus, just like this gospel said would be done in chapter 1, verse 14. They're lifting up Jesus from God, full of God, ruling and speaking as God, so that we would behold His glory. I pray that's happening right now. That by the eyes of your heart, through God's Word, you are seeing magnificence. You are seeing splendor. You are seeing glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full, and this is such good news, full of, what's the next word? Grace. Grace for sinners. This majestic One is coming full of grace. He doesn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's the message of chapter 3, especially verses 16 and 17 and here again. So now we're on our way, taking our last lap. the ways divide. When this Christ is lifted up as from God, full of God, ruling, speaking as God, who comes into the world to save sinners, the ways divide in this room right now. They divide between those who receive and those who don't receive. Let's go to verse 32. Very strange. Very strange. Verse 32. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. He's speaking for God. He's seen and heard things from God in heaven. He bears witness to what he's seen and heard. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. No person from the earth can do this. No person who's merely flesh can do this. No person without divine intervention is going to do this. Nobody receives this unless. And then you go back to the front of the chapter and you pull in the big doctrines that have already been laid out concerning you. God, the wind blows where it wills. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And such are all who are born in the Spirit. Then they receive. Now unto him who receives him, this is chapter 1, verse 12. He came to his own did not receive him, but to as many as received him, he gave power to become the children of God to those who have been born, not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of flesh, but of God. So there's the division. The division is there are people who don't receive, namely everybody, and there are people who hear the word of God, and they hear it as the word of God. They look at this sermon and they look at this text and they say, yes, yes. What does the yes mean? What does the yes mean here? It means, look at the end of verse 33, yes. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. What does yes to Jesus mean? God is true. What does no to Jesus mean? So if you're sitting there saying, nope, nope, not real, not true, that all sounds like a bunch of religious mumbo jumbo to me. No. What does that mean about God? Well, I'll read it to you from the epistle. This is 1 John 5:10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God makes him a liar. That's the opposite of make him true. The ways are dividing. And one way is I see him lifted up. I see the glory of God in what has been said. I see that he's from heaven. I see that he's full of God in the mysterious ways that the Trinity is. I see that he is speaking and ruling as God, and I see that he's coming into the world to save sinners like me, and I say yes. And you make God true. You say God is true because he speaks for God. That's really big, not to make God a liar. But if you say no, then you're saying God's a liar and I'm out of here. And verse 36 describes the two destinies of those two choices. Those who believe have eternal life, and those who disobey the command to believe remain in Adam alone, under the wrath. Only one head, not two. Inheriting sin, rebelling with him, receiving condemnation, instead of being united to Christ by faith so that his death becomes your death and his righteousness becomes your righteousness and you are forgiven, accepted, loved, and forever joyfully welcomed into the family of God. May God grant you to see.
This is Light and Truth, God-centered preaching to help you see Christ clearly and treasure Him truly. I'm your host, Dan Kruver. Thank you for listening. On our next episode, John Piper begins a three-part biographical series titled The Mind and Heart of C.S. Lewis. I hope you'll join us. For more resources, visit desiringgod.org.